And I say this in the best sense of the word. Today was old school. And I like old school. Every once in a while, I just love singing the old hymns. Don't you? Now, I got to admit, and you know this about me, I wouldn't like a steady diet of it. And for some of you, you don't like a steady diet of what I like. But it is good to venture out and expand your diet. And as you can see, I try to do that very often. The journey to no other. Yesterday, my seventh period class, which is my homeroom, means that, you know, all the extra kind of connection with kids that needs to happen between home and school happens in that period in my day, seventh period, as well as the math that we study. My seventh period class started filing in. And I noticed something very strange. They were absolutely silent. They continued to stream in silence. And the wheels started spinning. Okay. All right. I think I know what's coming. But man, this is nice. And I was busy doing things, you know, kind of turning my back to them, putting some things away in a cabinet, and turned when it was time to start class. And I said, the funny thing about this is, I could really learn to enjoy this. They didn't get the humor in that. But I said, you know, the silence really is nice. But I'm guessing you are here in protest. And do you have a spokesman? And as soon as I said that, boom, up out of his seat came the spokesman. He is my wild child. He would be the spokesman. And he said, yes, we are protesting. You have let us down again. You see, we have a reinforcement a program in our school called STARR, and I think the S-T-A-R-R has some meaning. I believe it's an acronym, but I can't even tell you what it is. But it does reinforce positive behaviors, and we attach good stuff to it, you know, and eventually a big thing at the end of the year, they get to go on a trip. And but every once in a while, periodically, we make a big deal out of the seals that they have gotten for various things, and there are literally 250 things, I think, that they can do and get a seal for. That might be an exaggeration, but there's a lot. I know there's over 100. So anyway, when we do this celebration, you know, I have told them, we should do this big. We should make a big thing out of it. And yeah, they wanted to make a big thing out of it, and I said, yes. So how could we make it big? We can have a party. Yes, you can have a party. Yeah, we can bring food and all that, and then you can recognize our achievements. And I said, great, let's do it. And I have forgotten now two times in a row to tell them that STARR celebration was going to happen and that they would have their party. Bad, bad deal. Especially since other classrooms do the same kind of thing, and you know, they, you know, cross paths during the, you know, in the hallway, passing each other. Yeah, we're going to our party. What party? Our STARR party. Boy, they organized that protest just like that. They came in. So, the spokesman really loved the role. He tied into me really good. And, you know, continued to hammer away at how I'd been forgetful, how, you know, I don't care about them and I don't, you know, respect them and I you know, all we do in here is work, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I stayed silent. I just listened. And then I said, well, are you done? Well, yeah, so far. I'm done. I said, okay. Well, let the negotiations begin. And they said, negotiations? I said, yeah, don't you want something? I mean, you just didn't want to complain, did you? I think that hit them as a surprise. Well, yeah, we just kind of did want to just complain, but of course they weren't going to say that. Yeah, negotiations, yes. And they entered into negotiations. So what do you want? And then they started raising their hands. And of course, they wanted the moon. Of course. And when we finally got to the place where I could respond to them, I was giving them a lot more in time, in party, in everything than they could have ever lost by me forgetting. And then imagine this. They weren't happy with my proposal. Thank you. Sounds like human nature. So, I said, well, listen, the negotiations have ended. No, you can't end the negotiations. I said, oh, yes, I can. I said, as soon as one party stops negotiating, negotiations are over, and I have stopped. I am giving you this offer. Take it or leave it, but it stops here, and we're getting on to some work. Okay, you know, but it was kind of cute. So that was my classroom protest. Now, along the way, by the way, I did tell them when they were trying to, you know, when they were being a little resistant with my offer, I said, you know, I'm probably the only teacher in this school that would even enter into negotiations with kids. And they said, no. I said, well, who else? They said, Mr. Stampley. He's the first a new teacher this year. Not a young guy, but kind of my age. And I said, really? He said, yeah, Mr. Stampley enters into negotiations with us when we come in and protest. And I said, oh, I have him to account for this. Okay. But I later, you know, talked to Tim and said, Tim, something really funny happened today. I told him the story. I said, they were really proud of the fact that you would also negotiate with them. And so I think you and I should take heart in being the teachers that are willing to give a voice to students. Willing to be the other, but understand that in that role, our journey is to no other. Amen? Or if I understand it correctly, in Christ there is no other. Othering. If you'd like to read along with me, I'm reading right out of your bulletin in the message thought. Wikipedia states that a person's definition of other is part of what defines or even constitutes the self or our personal identity. Other has also been used to understand the process by which societies and groups exclude whom they want to subordinate or who do not fit into their society. Othering is imperative to national group identities where practices of admittance and segregation can form and sustain boundaries and group character. Othering helps distinguish between home and away, the uncertain and the certain. It often involves the demonization and dehumanization of groups, which further justifies attempts to civilize and exploit these inferior others. Othering has allowed us to mistreat and even commit genocide in the name of God. So you see, othering is a two-sided coin. It seems to be essential to helping us know who we are
and holding us together, but at the same time is the cause of prejudice, hostility, separation, and violence. It makes me want to cry out, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And as we are learning, the answer is in no other Jesus. Yes, we are on a journey to no other. A book I read recently is entitled, Why Did Jesus, Moses, the Buddha, and Muhammad Cross the Road? Well, you know these cross the road starters are jokes. So let me read a possibility. Walking into a bar, of course, is the scene of even more jokes about crossing the road than any other scene. So we might expect a chuckle as Muhammad orders a Wahhabi cocktail, a mixed drink of warm milk, sugar, and hot tea, since alcohol is officially forbidden to Muslims, and the Wahhabis are known for their strictness on such matters. We might expect a smile as the Buddha makes a sage comment about the mindful breaking of the fifth precept, after which he orders a mojito, then makes a toast to moderation in all things, including following the fifth precept. And perhaps there would be outright laughter if Moses were to part his margarita and Jesus were to order water and then, with a wink, turn it into a fine, fine wine. You know, really the answer by the author to the title of his book is quite profound. Why did Jesus, Moses, the Buddha, and Muhammad cross the road? The answer? To get to the other. To get to the other. That's why they crossed the road. You see, reality is this. Religion is not at its best when it subdues all inferior religions. Religions are at their best when they help us to come together. Amen. If Christianity is worth anything, it must propel us to reach out to other. If we don't see Jesus doing that throughout his life on this earth, then I believe we miss the way, the truth, and the life, don't you? Because that was his way. He was constantly reaching out to the other and making contact and connecting. The reality is that the best of all of these religions mentioned in the title of that book have that at their center in their heart. So, we are all on the journey to no other, and we can take that journey because Jesus took that journey. I'd like to share a story with you that I think portrays the struggle Jesus had to make that journey. Yes, I said that. The struggle Jesus had to make the journey to the other. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. What a beautiful story. What a beautiful story. However, as some things often do, the beauty I see in it today is not the beauty I saw in it yesterday. I have been guilty of a sterile and safe reading of the story of Jesus when I should have been reading it as a living and impactful word. You may ask, what do you mean? How did you do that? And I invite the question. Thank you for asking. In this story, Jesus is in a place of transition. His culture was at war with his person. He was in the midst of intrapersonal conflict. In this story, it is hard for us to think of Jesus being in transition. At least it is for me. Is it not for you? I mean, for most of my life, when I read the story of Jesus, when I would read the Gospels, I had this image of Jesus somehow at some point in his life, and I used to say, well, it might have happened when he was 12 or 13 years old. After all, he was God. He may have fully arrived at 12 or 13 years old when he was in the temple with the Jewish leaders and he was questioning them. And that may be why that story's there. But I always used to think of him as having fully arrived, and when he did his 3.5 years on ministry, being fully God. When I would read things like, nobody needed to tell Jesus about a man because he knew what was in every man. I would read that and think, yeah, he could read their minds and he knew exactly what they were thinking and at every moment while he was on earth. And now I do not think that anymore, thank God. This is not what it means that Jesus knew what was in a man and did not need to be told. In fact, the way Jesus knew what was in a man, I think, is very available to you and I. Because I think if we practice his way, his truth, his life, we will be open to what is in every man, woman, child on the earth. We will not protest a protest. We will enter into negotiations. We will listen divinely where we believe the Spirit is in us and enables us to do that. Amen? So I do not believe that Jesus was fully evolved. You say, well, wait a minute. You mean that Jesus had to grow? Well, let's think about it. Let's be real here. When he was an infant, do you think he had to grow? Do you think he was fully evolved then? Do you think his faith was fully mature? No, you can say that because he's a baby, right? But when he reaches 12 years old, is it possible that those questions were troubling and very sincere? I think they were. I think they were not just questions that were there because he knew the answers deep in his heart and he had the truth. I think he asked those questions openly, honestly, struggling for help and struggling for understanding, but the questions he was asking could not be handled by the people he was asking them of because they did not know that kind of God. They did not know that kind of experience. And he just wanted help with it. Can't you see him in that place? Isn't a Savior in that place much more a Savior?
I believe it. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he what? He what? He what? He learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. When that verse finally jumped off the page of me and caught me, I went, wow, Jesus was evolving even during those 3.5 years he was on earth. His faith was growing. Now I read these stories and interactions in a new light. You see, I don't just see Jesus somehow being fully God and knowing everything, kind of performing some kind of surgery, mental surgery on every human being he interacts with, taking them where he wants them to be. I see an interaction between two people. By the way, we're going to lose this thing. Give me a microphone. I see him. Oh, that was good. That was good to take that break. Thank you, microphone. I needed that. Don't you see? Every interaction was a real interaction, where not only the people he was interacting with were evolving, but he was evolving. Don't you see? When he calls us into the world, he calls us into the world the same way he went into the world. Don't you see that he doesn't call us to go into the world to perform some kind of surgery on other people and make them think exactly what we think? That is not witness. That is not evangelism. That is not being light to the world. That is not being salt to the earth. He calls us into a real relationship with people that is mutually impactful. And now when I start reading these stories that way, I go, oh my goodness, oh my God, how great thou art. Is it possible that we have made Jesus so heavenly minded that he does us too little earthly good? Is it possible that when we make him so divine in his days on this earth that we cannot relate with him? We cannot get the power of his life because we don't believe it is available to us. But if he evolved in his faith similar to the way you and you and you have to evolve in your faith, then can you not take more faith in him? Jesus went away for some R&R. As I said, he was at a point of transition. He was at a point where he was having a cultural, interpersonal war inside himself. What did he just come from? If you look in the text, you'll find that he just came from having a strong discourse where he was being accused. And by the way, he was always accused. That must have been tiring for him, don't you think? That must have been wearing on him. You've never experienced that, right? You've never experienced being put down. You've never experienced being questioned. You've never experienced being doubted. You've never experienced being thought ill of. It's tiring. And he'd just been challenged by the Pharisees. Why do you let your disciples eat with unwashed hands? Don't you know the rules around here? Don't you know that you have to protect yourself? Don't you know that the world is an evil place? Don't you know that the world is full of sin? And you'll be contaminated if you don't follow these practices. Don't you know that? And he had a long discourse with him where his heart ached because within his heart resided his Father, full of love, full of compassion, full of mercy. And over and over and over, what did he make of his life? He welcomed all people. And he dreamed of his people coming to him and gathering him to himself like a mother gathers her chicks under her wings. And yet, the very ones that could have opened the flood doors to that were the most opposed to it. And so he just got done telling them, you do not understand that it is not what's outside you that gives your heart trouble. It's what's inside you and comes out from your heart that gives you trouble. It is not your clean and unclean practices that make you well and protect you. So he needed some R&R. And if you are having a cultural identity problem where he is grieving his motherland, when he is grieving his home being not his home anymore, when he is coming to the reality that I don't know this place and these people do not know me. I am of something else and they do not know what. He was tired. He was worn out. Tony, he must have said, where are you, Tony? He must have said, I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired. Amen? Well, he had to escape, and he went out of the culture. He went into Syrophoenicia. He went into no man's land. Because no man in his right mind, if he was a Jewish man, would find themselves in those borders. But he went there for rest and relaxation. He went to get away and let his hair down. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I'll tell you what. There's a couple reasons Dennis goes to Hawaii, not just because he loves the sunshine, the palm trees, the pineapple, and the coconut, not just because he loves the beaches, and we know he's laying out there right now, not because of that only. He goes away to get away from you and to get away from me and to get away from everybody's expectations. He goes to get away and let his little hair down. Well, he's losing it. You know how it is. Patty can't find it to cut anymore, so. Oh, I hope he's listening to this. All right. You know how it is. You go to Vegas. You go to Vegas to let your hair down, and you'd hope to God that you don't run into somebody you know. Yeah, he went to Tyre for some much-needed R&R. He had to get away from that culture. He was having a cultural identity crisis. What was he going to do? And just as he was beginning to relax, here comes Mama. Oh, I'm telling you. You know what that's like, don't you? Here comes Mama. I mean, you know, women are usually soft and gentle and, you know, they're wonderful to be around. But when you messing with their babies, oh my, you want to talk about a transformation?
It will happen in front of your eyes. I have seen it so many times. As a teacher, I beware of it. Yeah, that's right. I said it right. I beware of it. Because when I have to talk to a parent, and I'm talking to the mother of that child, I'm knowing all the time, she bear in there. She bear in there. And I keep reeling that around in my mind. Choose your words carefully. Don't choose your words like you preach, because if you do, you're going to be burnt toast. Don't tell it just like it is. Get a little sandpaper out and smooth out those rough edges and just get enough message through that maybe some things can happen that are well. I've never known a mom that really believed her child was at fault. I don't know what happened to education when I grew up. I never thought I'd say these stories. When I grew up and I got in trouble at school, you heard Dennis say it, I did not come home and tell my mom about it. I did not come home and tell my dad about it, because if I did, I'd have gotten spanked again. These days, they go home, they tell their mom and their dad their version, and it's the truth. And then, beware, the parents come storming in with the belt, with the whatever, bend over, grab your knees, teacher. What has happened to this? I got it on both ends. I got it when I was a kid. Now I'm getting it when I'm an adult. That's not just wrong. Just as he was beginning to relax, here comes Mama. Jesus was about to be challenged, not with the need to destroy clean and unclean eating practices, but with destroying the idea of clean and unclean people. Amen. My, oh my. My, oh my. Did Jesus come here knowing this was his purpose? You see, when I used to read that scripture with a fully evolved Jesus, I would say, oh yeah, he went to Tyre and Sidon to meet that woman. He knew he was going to meet that woman. I say bunk to that now. I say absolute baloney to that. Jesus did not walk through the earth knowing every step of the way what was going to happen. There was a real relationship with his Father in heaven. He had to depend on him like we depend on God. He had to, every step of his life, be kept in communication so that his faith guided him. If he knew everything, what kind of faith would he have to have? Tell me. We know it in our hearts to be true. He did not know this woman was going to meet him and encounter him. Now, I'm preaching this pretty forcefully, and I don't mean to be jamming it down your throat, but I'm just trying to straighten myself out. Not you. Because all I can do with you is share what's going on with me. You got it? All right, so if I get excited, say, that's just him. I can tolerate that. That's no problem. Okay. So I don't believe he came here knowing his purpose. I believe it was unfolding for him, and he was in communication with his Father all the time. All the time. Continually. So that every moment he was where he needed to be. Every moment he was in that connection. So that every moment would be a holy, divine moment. So every moment could be a learning experience. So every moment he could give who he was. We must give Jesus the space to evolve in his faith over the course of his lifetime, because it gives us the same space. It is not sin that we need to grow. Yes, we may sin from time to time, but it is not sin that we need to grow. It is creation that we need to grow. It is what creation is about. So that when we honor God as a creator God, we should understand that he doesn't plunk things down fully evolved. He doesn't expect it that way. He expects the growth to be a process, ongoing. And it ain't sin. It is not sin that you have to grow. It was not sin that Jesus had to grow. Now, it's different. He had no sin. You and I got plenty of it. And does it get in the way of our growth? Yes, but let us not say our journey to grow is all because of sin. It is not. I do not believe it was because of sin that I read this story differently at a different stage in my life. I believe that is where I needed to be, and God knew it. And now I am where God wants me to be, and I do not know where I am going. But he does. And I just want to stay in connection and hang on and enjoy the ride. He was not at home with the Jewish culture of exclusion, but he was not fully ready to throw the doors wide open to everybody. Do you know about that? Do you know what that's like? I mean, think about it. How do you like coming here and being deconstructed and then reconstructed again and then deconstructed and then reconstructed again? I mean, cut all up and chewed up into pieces and then spit out by me or by Dennis or by a brother or a sister, because you come here and what do? We speak our hearts. And there is a process of growth. And sometimes sitting where you're sitting, and I sit there half the time, it ain't always comfortable. I'm not always ready to move where Dennis wants to move. And sometimes I don't, and it's okay. Sometimes I don't want to move where Kelly wants to move, and sometimes I do. Right? Aren't those our interactions? Isn't that one of the reasons he calls us together in community? Isn't that really loving each other? Loving each other isn't just having smooth, happy, fuzzy, warm feelings. The best of love is when we get together and rub each other up a little bit. Oh, excuse me, that sounded bad. you know what I meant. Okay. Okay, I'll move on. Yeah, we know about that. We know about transition. We know about, I'm not quite ready to take that step. I'm on the fence. I got to have something to help me over. God, yes, and God knows that. Does he not? That's why he knows the destination. We do not. And it was true for Jesus. His Father knew the destination. If you listen to his prayers, if you listen to Jesus' prayers, you cannot assume anything else but that he was in a relationship with his Father that said, you know where we're going. I'm just open to hearing. And I'm walking this out. And it was the wrong woman. So often it is the wrong woman. It was not a Jewish woman. Now when I say it was the wrong woman, I picture a woman with dangling earrings, probably a nice big, thank you. Probably with some sheer clothing on. Probably not just like an old mama, but a young mama. Maybe she was even curvaceous and voluptuous. She was the kind of woman that stands up and tells it like she thinks it is. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? It was the wrong woman. She was a dog. because she was other. She was not a dog because she was nasty or bad. She just happened to be born in the wrong crowd. She was a dog because she was other. Now, I have heard myself, including many pastors and theologians I have read, try to pretty that up by saying, well, the translation could say little dog. I don't care. Big dog, little dog, angry dog, bad dog, it don't matter. Dog is a dog and it ain't nice. Right? It ain't nice to call somebody a dog. We love our dogs, but it ain't nice to call somebody a dog. And we even have a special name for dogs of the female gender that we like to use. But you women hate it because nobody wants to be called a dog. She was a dog in his head. But he saw her faith in his heart. He saw her faith, not her ethnicity. He saw her faith, not her religion. He saw her faith, not her gender. He saw her faith, not her sexual orientation. He saw her faith. And he had to respond. He saw her faith, and he had to respond because that is who he is. Amen. Church needs some dogs. The church needs some dogs. Because dogs will not be stopped because their religious beliefs don't perfectly match yours. Dogs won't stop because you speak cruelly to them. Dogs won't stop because of the way you perceive them. Dogs just keep coming at you. We need some dogs in the church. We need some of the wrong people in the church, don't we? The church needs that because here's the reality. It is always the dogs that change the church. It is always the dogs. You look at the Reformation. Who was it that changed the church? It was dogs. It was people that were willing to be tenacious about their belief in opposition to institutions with power beyond imagination and belief. And yet they kept their faith. They were willing to burn on the stake if they had to. They kept coming at us, coming at us, coming at us, and they changed the church. The thing is, you can tame a dog. And over time, the dogs got tame. And then another wave of dogs came in and changed the church. And another wave of dogs come in and change the church. And we need dogs. And you know what? If you don't see yourself as a dog, that's fine. Then see your role this way. Say, I need to be a dog welcomer. And I'm asking you that question right now this morning. Sorry, this afternoon. Are you a dog welcomer? Are you ready for people to come into your life, whether here, there, anywhere, to come into your life who rub you the wrong way, who don't fit your paradigm? Are you willing to open your heart and listen and dialogue? Are you willing to have your faith evolved by people that just aren't the right ones? Because I believe that's the way God grows us up. I believe God works through those experiences. I believe when we open our hearts to people that are acting up and behaving the wrong way, I believe when we have a classroom of 25 kids march into the door of their teacher and their teacher has the authority to just stomp all over them, that we need to be open to those little mutts and we need to say, what do you need? What are you here for? What are we negotiating? What are you bringing me? Because the reality is, I will not forget their star party again. I will not, because of those little mutts. I needed them. Right? Who's Jesus putting in your life right now? Who you're saying, get away, bad dog. Get away, bad dog. Get away, bad dog. When it could be the very one God is sending into your life for you to welcome, because that dog's got something for you. Jesus grew. Thank you for joining us today. Have a terrific week. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you. Thank you for sending your son into this earth and truly sending him into this earth to be fully human, to learn and grow like we learn and grow. Thank you for the stories that preserve that experience of his on this earth. Thank you, Jesus, for your open, big, loving heart with every interaction you had. And thank you for your growth that you gave us. Thank you that you knew who you were and your identity was not there to defend and protect. Your identity, when you knew who you were, was to give away. Lord Jesus, give us an identity we can give away, an identity we're so secure with we are not caught up with defending it anymore. We are only wanting to give it away. Is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
My finest robes are filthy rags and priceless jewels, but cold, glittering crowns, although I boast and brag, are nothing more than fool's gold. I give them all, I lay them down, all that I have and hold. great wealth.